Back there? All right. We are actually in Romans chapter 13, in between verses 7 and 8, but we are at a sonship checkpoint in which we are going to have to go back and take a review of a couple of things and get some exhortation before we move on. So we are currently involved in a little bit of a review of where we have been. And so get in your hands, as I say, Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, and we'll be going over there quite a bit today. All right, are there any announcements or anything that anybody needs to make the assembly aware of? I have glasses. And they're a bit frustrating, I must say. So I think I struggle with this on Wednesday, but I'm going to have to take these off. I'm having trouble finding the sweet spot for the distance where I am at the pulpit, and I'm going to go without them today. I almost got out of the house without them, but Cindy caught me. Okay, are there any other announcements or anything that we need to? Now I can't see at all. Rats. Okay. It'll get better. Oh, God. Might use my reading glasses. That's better. How about if I meet you halfway? Use my reading glasses. I don't know. It's just I can't seem to find anything that works. Get way back here. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Well, if there's nothing else, and all these minor shenanigans up here, we'll get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, we'll spend the next few moments in silent prayer. Silent prayer gives you a few moments to lay aside the cares, concerns, the problems, difficulties of your day, even though it's been rather short, but it allows you to set aside things and concentrate now upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have this opportunity once again to come aside and take in the Word of God in comfort and freedom and safety. We thank you, Father, for giving us the inerrant, infallible Word and for preserving all of your words in a book that we can hold in our hand and trust every word of it. And we thank you for that. We thank you very much for the redemption that is ours through Jesus Christ our Lord and all that He has provided on Calvary's cross to not only give us eternal life, but to give us the opportunity to have functional life now and forevermore. We thank you for all that you have made us to be in Christ this morning, and we appreciate so much our status as sons and daughters in your sight. And we just pray that as we arrive at this checkpoint today, that we take the time to evaluate it with you and spend time with you in some intelligent sonship prayer, to be able to evaluate where we are and to assess our position and the attainments that we have made so that we might move on with confidence and assurance into the next portion of your word. So we just pray these things this morning to the end that we might be justified or might be edified unto godliness, which is in faith. For we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, we're here in Romans chapter 12. We backed up actually a little bit out of where we were, as I say, we are actually here in chapter 13, and we're awaiting verse 8, which is where we begin to receive the instruction of judgment, and that is our third major sonship decision-making skill. Beginning in chapter 12, though, and we went in the last Sunday, we went back and looked at between last Sunday and Wednesday night a review, because we are at a point where the Father would recognize some things that the Son now is going to have to face. And as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, and now we're going through a curriculum that God has laid out to educate us as His sons, to be able to impart and instill His heart and install His heart in ours, so that we think and live and labor with Him just exactly as He Himself does. The Father knows, and the Son doesn't really realize it quite yet, but the Father certainly knows that He has reached a point of attainment when He has received the instruction of wisdom, this fundamental instruction. It's not going to stop, but it's the fundamental basic instruction of godly wisdom and godly justice. And there's been an attainment, there's a point of attainment there, that now He has not only got two major sonship decision-making skills down, but He has also developed in the realm of godly love and charity to where four major features of godly love have been developed: selflessness, kindness, tenderheartedness, and then that last one that we got through justice, the issue of meekness. And that is going to now, as the Son makes full use of those things, that's going to put the Son in a position where life is going to get a little more tough, we'll say. And I don't mean tough in the way of having to face the adversary and some of the rigors that we'd looked at in level 2 and level 3, but it is going to get a little tougher, because you can't go through this life, you can't go through this world as a properly educated son of your Heavenly Father without notice and without problems. It isn't going to happen. Notice I said that very carefully, by the way. I didn't say you can't go through this world and this life as a Christian and not have problems and go unnoticed. You can. That's very easy, and most Christians do. Most Christians get along extremely well with this world, with the course of this world, with the fashion of this world, and they're pretty much formed into the fashion of this world in kind of a Christianized worldly form in which the world is just fine with that. But you have to realize something. When Jesus Christ was here on this earth, He didn't go unnoticed. And you say, well, He was Christ, He was the Messiah, He was the King of Israel, He was all of those things. That's true. But this world didn't let Him go get by. And this is not going to happen with you. And especially that we are now in a far more declining stage, or the evolution of the ungodliness of man has now gone 2,000 years into a new dispensation, this dispensation of grace, and things are not going to get better along those lines, they're going to get worse. And that evolution, that ongoing evolution of the ungodliness of man, is something that Paul makes us aware of later on in his epistles. Well, the Father knows this, and He knows that when His son and His daughter has achieved a level of attainment, that some things are now going to begin to happen to him. So before He moves into where all of that godly love and charity and where the wisdom and justice is really going to start to shine, which is when He begins to make judgmental decisions, when He's going to have to look at say, 5 or 6 different paths that He could take, none of them are wrong. But He's going to be able to begin to discern and distinguish between the better, the good, the better, and the best, and that's going to be some of the skills that we're going to be dealing with when we get into the issue of making judgment calls, making godly judgmental decisions, where you don't have a clear cut yes and no, but you're going to have a particular spirit, a particular heart on the matter, so that like your Father, you would make the exact decision that He would make that would bring Him the greatest honor, the greatest glory, and the greatest pleasure when you operate as His Son exactly like He would, with the exact same thinking and the exact same decisions that He would make had He done them Himself. And that's what He's going to instruct you to do. But before He does that, He's going to give you a preview a little bit of what life is going to be like. And he's going to give you some exhortations and some expectations of what it's going to be like now as you and him are going to now venture into where the whole education and life as his son is going to get a little more dicey, and where you're going to not be able to skate by unnoticed. And this world system and this course of this world has a way to detect you and find you out, and it'll do it. And so that's why we take time to make sure everything is running right. Because if it's not, if you're not hitting on all cylinders, you're going to have problems like the Corinthians did. And you're going to have problems like the Galatians did. And so we want to make sure that we cut down as much as possible on any of the problems that this assembly could have. And that's why we're taking time there for this kind of checkpoint to go back, review it a little bit, and then gain from that checkpoint the exhortations. And we're about ready in the next several Bible classes we'll be done to be able to move into the book of Proverbs and look at those corresponding exhortations to where we are. But in our last several couple of Bible classes on last Sunday and Wednesday, we went back here in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, when he says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly," and so forth and so on, "and according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." That began up there the godly instruction of wisdom. Once we pass the checkpoint of verses 1 and 2, and then we have six components that make up our edificational wisdom. Now, what I want to do today, since we finished all six, reviewing all six components on Wednesday night, I want to touch upon something else that we went over that you need to be aware of, and I know that you know this, but I want to bring it to your attention, and I think it's one of the things that, as kind of a surrogate substitute father for the assembly myself, I would want to make sure that you're aware of. And one of these I'm just going to mention because we do it so often we're not going to go over it. The other one we are. And the one that I'm going to mention and not go over is that at every one of these components, when you end a component, at the end of it, so you would go through the godly thinking, the living, and the labor, and that first component there goes from verse 3 down through verse 8. The godly thinking is in verse 3. The godly conduct and behavior is verses 4 and 5. And the godly labor is in verses 6, 7, and 8. And every time you come to the end of a component, here and here and here and on down through all six of these, what we did was, well, you tell me, what was it that we did every single time? That's right. Every time you come to the end of a component of a form of doctrine, you come to the point in which your volition is going to be tested. You come to a volitional testing point, and that testing point, we know because of the way in which the format was laid out in the book of Proverbs for sonship education, that the father knows it's not enough for you just to get Bible data, which is what some churches do, not all of them, but some of them that teach the Word of God at all, actually come along and basically just give Bible data. They tell Bible stories and go through the Bible and that kind of thing. That's not godly edifying. Godly edifying isn't just simply sitting down in a classroom situation for an academic exercise. That's part of it. You do have to be taught. And a local assembly should be like a miniature classroom. That's what it should feel like, that you walked into a classroom. Not that you walked into some pagan cathedral that has stained glass, but that you actually walked into a classroom. But the issue in sonship education is it's not enough just to gain academic understanding and to respond positively to it. That's part of it. But you also, because there's labor involved, you're doing something. You're going to have to participate in this. You can't just come, plant yourself in a chair or a pew, and then walk out and then live the rest of the week until you come back and give a nod to God. That is not doing anything except making you feel better. It doesn't make God feel any better about you, but it makes you feel better. And I don't mean you people here, but most, that's the way it's oftentimes dealt with. But sonship education demands that you participate. And if you're not going to do that, you don't have any reason to be here. You don't have any reason to go through this, because it's not going to do you any good. And I can guarantee you there's nobody here that is impressed by it. So that issue becomes a major issue at the end of receiving a component of that education, where you're going to have to be tested to see that you've responded positively to it and properly, that you are actually utilizing it, getting it written upon the fleshy table of your heart. It becomes a permanent sensitive matter in your inner man. It's not just something that you collect in the attic of your mind and then it gathers dust and cobwebs, but you're going to need it. Hopefully, one of the things we've been able to accomplish by going back over this is that you see, I need everything back to that very first component and the very first thing in the godly thinking. I need this selflessness to operate all the time, let alone everything else that we studied. And that's the way sonship education is. So there's always going to be a volitional testing point of the positive and proper response to all of the components that we go through in wisdom, to the three components that we went through in justice. We did that every time. So you're becoming very familiar with Proverbs 3, 1 through 4. And we're going to get to the point where I'm going to pretty much leave you on your own at a particular point. And I know where that particular point is, so take heart. Well, the other thing that I want to do then, before we move on to just a real quick review of justice, is that there was something else that we went over, and I want to bring it to your attention this morning in the next couple of Bible classes, especially when it came to the first component of receiving the instruction of wisdom. We came to a point at the end of it, when we dealt with the godly labor here, where we were able to see another advancement to the way our Father goes about educating us and edifying us. And it's a marvelous thing that we're let in on, to be able to see our Father's methodology for how godly edifying takes place. And this was one of those areas, and it's an area that I want to make sure that we are aware of, and I want to come back to it this morning. If you're here in Romans chapter 12, let's come down. Once the godly thinking was generated within us and the selfless godly love was generated by those last 12 words of verse 3, then the Apostle Paul, and God through the Apostle Paul, immediately sets about to get us to think as a body, to get body-type thinking generated and going. And so the conduct and behavior, for as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, and we had to think about our physical body, and we had to think about the kind of attributes that our body has and that body parts have with each other, that they see one another as useful and want to cooperate with one another, serve one another for the welfare of the body as a whole. And he says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Then we hit the labor. All right, we're going to take that godly thinking of selflessness. We're going to take that conduct and behavior as a body looking at one another as being as useful to the body as we are ourselves, and so forth and so on. And we're going to then have some things in the local assembly to do. We're going to have some offices that we're going to fill. And we're going to actually determine on our own to be able to say, well, I'm of this office. Almost like saying, I'll be the hand, I'll be the foot, I'll be the leg, I'll be the eyes, I'll be the ears, I'll be the... And we get an opportunity to do that as sons. And that's why you immediately have here in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. And this advancement to godly edifying that we looked at is actually the issue of what I came to call this grand design or this master plan that comes out of understanding and appreciating that we are laboring with our Father, and it's not just busy work. It's not just fundraising activity to be able to get the next building built on the property, but there's actual vocational training. There's objectives, there's aims and goals that our Father wants to meet by having you do things with Him, work with Him, labor with Him. And it's not just to waste time, and it's not just to do some good, nice things until Jesus comes to take us home. But it's getting us prepared, trained, and qualified to be able to operate in the creature, in the heavenly places, liberate that creature from the bondage of corruption, be placed in it as sons, and bring the very life of God into effect out in the heavenly places. So it's a grand design. And it has to begin somewhere, and it begins right there, very simply, with this, as I say, grand design. Now what led us to this, and to seeing this grand design, is having to confront the issue that in verse 6 there, it says, having then gifts differing. And one of the things that we did was to come along and recognize the fact that God the Holy Spirit today is not involved at all in this dispensation of grace where we find ourselves now in dispensing spiritual gifts. There are no spiritual gifts being given today. And this is because of an event that took place that we went back and looked at. And this is going to have to be a little bit tricky for me to gauge how much time I'm going to spend on all of these things, because I'm going to have to rifle through a bunch of them. This is just review. But one of the things that we were able to do was to look at this issue of gifts. And Paul does use the word gift in verse 6, but he's already used a word that's going to override that, as, so to speak, in verse 4 when he says, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Now, there are offices available today. There are a great number of things that saints can do within the local assembly that fit the format for why spiritual gifts were given, and why at one particular point those spiritual gifts are no longer going to be given, but the offices in which they were ministering to are going to remain. And one of the things God is going to do in adult sonship education is give you, as an adult son, the opportunity to choose for yourself what office you're going to participate in. It's going to be your choice, not His sovereign zapping you with a salient supernatural spiritual gift. And that was something that the Corinthians got themselves involved in when they had problems with that. They got involved in all kinds of trouble because they didn't understand and appreciate those matters. As a matter of fact, let's leave Romans for now and come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's just take a look as we look at it right now at the beginning of it and the ending of it. And you know, and again, I know you know this, as Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 opens up, 1 Corinthians is a book that's written to correct all of the problems that the Corinthians were having because they had not gotten the full use of their sonship education down. They had only taken it so far, and then they put the brakes on it and said, we're not going to go on any farther. And therefore, they have become victimized, really, by the course of this world, and what was called back in the book of Proverbs the evil man, the policy, and then you have the Galatians, who you're going to do one of two things, folks. If you don't respond positively to your sonship education as a Christian, you're going to go one of two ways. And you can look all over the world today, and you can look all over the United States today at all the different, it doesn't matter what denomination Christians are in. If they're really Christians, if they're truly justified by faith alone in Christ alone, they have believed in the cross of Christ as their only and all-sufficient Savior, there's only two real camps of Christians today outside of educated sons. Only two. Doesn't matter what denomination they're in or anything else. They're either Corinthians or they're Galatians. They've either incorporated the way of this world into their church, or they're under the law, and they've gone into legalism. One of the two. That's basically the only two camps there are available. Well, the Corinthians were having some real problems, and one of the things that they were being victimized by was the way in which the policy of evil was taking some particular doctrines and attacking them. And there are six times in which you have a phrase like this occur in Paul's epistles. Look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. That phrase, I would not have you ignorant, occurs on about six occasions, and all six times, those are particular six doctrines that the adversary, Satan himself, and his policy of evil are going to go after. And one of those areas that he specifically has singled out as attack today is the issue of spiritual gifts. So Paul comes along and he exhorts the Corinthians to not be ignorant of these things. Now, when I said that these spiritual gifts are no longer in operation, but God has done something far better, actually, than the gifting system, look at the way chapter 12 ends. Paul says, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, that's interesting. Even when the gifts did operate, there were some that were good, some that were better, and some that were best. They were ranked. And one of the things the Corinthians did was they took the rank of the best gifts and the least best gifts, and they completely turned them upside down. And they were taking the least best gifts, and they were saying that was the most important. They were taking the least important gift of all. And guess what the least important gift of all was? Tongues. Speaking in tongues. Which a lot of Christians today, they think that's just great. That was the least important gift of all. And that particular gift of tongues ended with a specific event that took place. And it wasn't when Rome got sacked by Titus in 70 AD. But there was a specific event that made the gift of tongues, it stopped like that. And when that event took place, there's never been legitimate speaking in tongues since that time, and Paul was still alive when that took place. So that's how long Satan has been counterfeiting the gift of tongues. It's the most counterfeited spiritual gift of them all, and for a reason. And the reason has to do with the way in which the feelings and emotions of a person's inner man get all caught up in it. And once it's done, it's hard to unring that bell. It's hard for a tongue speaker to look in the mirror and say, whatever I did, it wasn't of God, it wasn't biblical, and to be honest about it, it was actually something that pleased the adversary and not God. That takes great honesty of heart to be able to do that. And very few ever will. Well, what I'm really after in verse 31 is when Paul says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that's what led us to all of this, the more excellent way. At one time, there was a less excellent way. And again, this is just review. I'm just talking about some things here that we went over to remind you of them. But there was at one time a less. If there's a more excellent way, that means that there was a less excellent way at one time. It was still excellent, but because of a particular issue that was just unavoidable, God had to take some other measures. And in the less excellent way, he was, at that time, he was actually distributing spiritual gifts through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost would sovereignly and saliently and spectacularly endue one with a spiritual gift, but that was under the less excellent way. And that at that time, there was going to come a time in which this was going to be temporary, and it was going to pass away for something that is going to be a more excellent way. And you know what that is, right? the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And by the way, this makes a lot of sense out of why you can rely upon such things as we learned in Romans chapter 8 when we first were introduced to sonship education. Because when Paul identifies what a son is in just one sentence back there, what was it he called it? He said, I want to make sure and read it so I don't misquote it. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Led by the Spirit of God. That means you're going to follow where the Spirit is gone somewhere. You're going to follow His tracks. You're going to and it's not this idea of kind of spooky and some divining rod where you're going to follow unctions and feelings and voices in your head. No, the Spirit actually has a paper trail. I never put it this way when we went through it, but I think that's a pretty good way of putting it. You're going to follow the Spirit's paper trail. That's the trail the Holy Spirit made. He made a paper trail, and here's the paper. It's got ink on it. And that ink and that paper trail that He left is in 13 particular books, all written by the Apostle Paul, and form the curriculum for our sonship education today. Now, the whole Bible is for us, but those 13 letters are to us. That's where our words are of understanding. But we have the whole complete, and that completed it, by the way. Paul completed the Word of God. John didn't. Revelation, the book of the Revelation was written prior to the completion of Paul's epistles. I know you've never heard that before. You may have never, well, you have if you've been here, but you won't hear that in seminaries or Bible colleges or institutes. That's because they're using the words of men to figure out. They do the same thing with the Bible that archaeologists do with rocks. They will trust science to tell them what is true. But if you stick with what the Word of God says, Paul finished the Bible. Paul was the first one to have 66 books in his hand. And his epistles finished the Word of God, and that brought in the more excellent way. In the less excellent way, and we went through this, and I'm just doing this on the chart to give you a reminder of it, this is what was in part under the spiritual gifting system. You had that which is in part. Under the more excellent way, you have that which is perfect. 1 Corinthians 13:10, but which is perfect is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. This is perfect. And you had under the spiritual gifting system, Paul talks about that it was childish. I spake as a child. Over here, you now into manhood. And this is complete now. And you can trust and rely upon it as in your sonship, adult sonship education. Over here, you had to have God do things for you. And that's not adulthood. Adulthood isn't, when somebody says, God gave me a spiritual gift and all this kind of business, that's not a thing to be joyful about. It's far more joyful to come along and say, God has all these offices and He's trusting me to be able to make the decision on my own with His wisdom on which one I'm going to participate in. Here you saw through a glass darkly. Here you see face to face. Under the less excellent way of spiritual gifts, you only know in part. Under the more excellent way of the completed Word of God, you know even as you are known. So it's far more excellent to have the complete Word of God, and therefore that was something that led us to the issue of here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. You're not only confronted with that issue as the chapter closes, but as the chapter unfolds, you actually have the explanation of this grand design that now, once the spiritual gifting system is over, the offices may remain, but with the complete Word of God and being able to follow the paper trail of the Holy Spirit, a son will make the proper wise choices as to the offices that are going to be fulfilled and he's going to participate and operate in. Now, when it comes to this more excellent way, and the excellent way encompasses this grand design of godly edifying, there are really three major things. Come back there to verse 1 of chapter 12 when Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And folks, there are three major areas that you cannot afford to be ignorant of when it comes to the more excellent way, when it comes to spiritual gifts. As I say, these things are special targets of the adversary today. And we're not going to spend time on all of these, but by way of reminder, first of all, you need to make sure that you are not ignorant as to the issue of spiritual gifts and the spiritual phenomena of the spiritual gifts, that they naturally pertain to Israel. Spiritual gifts, signs, wonders, miracles, marvels, spiritual phenomena. These things, we studied this, that these things naturally pertain to Israel's program, not to ours. And this is one of the things that almost all of those that are wrapped up in these things, in healing and miracles and marvels and signs and wonders, they never can answer. And that is, why did God do that to begin with? Not only why did He do it, but folks, I don't know if you realize this or not, but 99% of the time that God performed a miracle, that Jesus Christ performed a miracle, it went badly. There was tremendous rejection. So why did God do that? Well, one of the things that people forget, you might want to, let's just make sure we remind ourselves of this verse. This is one you ought to have marked in your Bible. Come back to Exodus 34. When the children of Israel were just getting underway, after they had received the law and they made that stupid decision, and I emphasize that because of how stupid it was to agree to go under the law. I was looking this week, came across my desk that there was some place, I don't even know where it is, but you can see it from like Google Earth, that they have chiseled the Ten Commandments so big on the hot side of a hill that you can see it from airplanes as they go over it. You can actually see it from space. The Google thing can see it. Why in the world you would want to do that? And people go to that and they bow down there and all this kind of business. Why would you want to put your death sentence like that? Bow down to your death sentence. The law isn't going to help you. The law is going to hurt you. The law is perfect. The law is good. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's everything wrong with you. And so this idea that the Ten Commandments and that the law is going to help us out is, of course, absurd and not true whatsoever, except in the realm of being able to hold it up as a mirror to show how badly you've broken it and how much of a need a person really has for being justified and being saved from their sinfulness. Well, when the nation of Israel foolishly went under that, there was no going back. So they're going to actually begin to have their programs take a course in which God's going to treat them as children. That's why they're called children of Israel. And they're not going to receive their adoption of sons until the very end of it, when the remnant of Israel will receive the adoption of sons after this dispensation of grace ends and God resumes His program with them. Until then, they were going to be held up, bound up, chained into a tutor and governor system. And under the system of tutors and governors, everything was going to be decided for them. Here's what clothes you wear. Remember that, those days? Here's what shoes you wear. I never wanted the Keds. I always wanted those Converse, but I got the Keds. Here, you gotta wear the Keds. Today, Keds, I guess, I don't even know if they make them. Do they make Keds anymore? They're probably, what, $50? Holy smoke. I think we used to get them for $4 at Alden's. But anyway, your parents chose everything. Unfortunately, that's what a lot of Christians want today. They like the spiritual gifts. They like God to choose everything for them. That's not adulthood. And that's not glorious to your Father. That's not pleasing. But Israel now was going to have confirmed to them, because they did not have the the Holy Ghost living in them, and then at one point beginning to dwell in them and all of this kind of business, they're going to have some things confirmed to them by external means. And so God comes along and he makes a covenant with them. With them, not with you. He did not make this with you. This is with them. And you come down and read it in verse 10. It says, and he said, this is the Lord saying, behold, I will make a covenant before all thy people. Thy people. See that? That's Israel. That's not you. God, you are a Gentile. Not only that, but you live in an entirely different dispensation now when these things are not in operation. But this is why they were. He says, before all thy people will I do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. One of the things that Israel was going to have the privilege of doing, even though they went under this system of tutors and governors, God was going to take that nation and he was going to provide a means by which he was going to repossess this earth and draw men to him, even Gentiles. And as they would go through the world, as they went through this wilderness, as they went up into Canaan and they dealt with the Gentile nations there in Canaan, those nations would see and hear what God was doing with and through the nation of Israel, and they would be so impressed by that, they would say, what other God is there like the God of Israel? There is no other God like that, like their God. And it would draw them to them. But do you see? That's great. But do you see how God is doing all of that, and they're doing none of it? They're not really participating in it at all. They're just kind of marching around and doing what he tells them to do. It was glorious and it was a way to get it done, but it wasn't the best way to get it done. So that's one of the things that most people have a very poor understanding of. They have such a shallow understanding of God's program with Israel, they have no way of really appreciating, and you can't, and this is going, you're going to be victimized if you don't really have. And what I just said in 10 minutes there, we taught and taught and taught in classes and classes upon to be able to make sure you aren't ignorant of that issue. That you know that those spiritual gifts and the phenomenon of miracles and signs and wonders, hearing from God, hearing the voice of God and all of this kind of thing, was in Israel's program for some very particular reasons. It wasn't just so that you could say, my, we had a great service today. God really showed up. Meaning if you hadn't had people jumping over pews and screaming in tongues, God didn't show up that day. I guess the way you tell that God shows up, you have to bring a decimal level meter with you. The higher the decimals, the more God shows up, apparently. Well, that's the kind of nonsense and silliness that's going on today, and that is displeasing the Heavenly Father. It sure pleases someone else, though, that adversary. The other thing, area you cannot afford to be ignorant of is the bona fide reason for why spiritual gifts occurred for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. And by doing so, then, and that's that's one of the things that we took some time looking at when we were dealing with that. I didn't bring the charts on that up, but right at the beginning of this dispensation of grace, there was a period of time in which God transitioned out of his program with Israel and into this dispensation of grace. And one of the major people that centered around that we looked at is this man named Peter. And what took place at Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10 and then Acts chapter 11. And why on the day of Pentecost you had speaking in tongues and all of these things that confirmed to Peter and the rest of the remnant that God was with Israel. He was working with them. He confirmed that by their signs. In fact, that issue there in Exodus 34 was such a big deal. Later on, when David would write in the book of Psalms, when Israel would wind up in getting in trouble and then God wasn't operating and performing these signs, David would say, where are our signs? We're supposed to have signs. Where are they? If they didn't have signs, they knew something was wrong. And Pentecost was a confirmation to the Apostle Peter that God is still working with Israel. They had a one-year extension to their program of forbearance and mercy that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the only one who hadn't completely been rejected yet, the Father had been rejected just before the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, was rejected at the cross. So the Holy Ghost now has three honest opportunities to appeal to the nation of Israel and for them to repent and believe in Jesus of Nazareth as their Christ and Messiah and Savior. Well, Peter had that confirmed to him at Pentecost. But then at Cornelius' house, all of a sudden, those same gifts that were up here being confirmed, confirming gifts, signs and miracles and wonders to Peter there, are now being done by Gentiles. What? Wait a minute. I thought you were with us. There was no better way to get across to an Israelite that I am no longer with you, I am now with them, than to take their toys away from them and give them to somebody else. To take their signs and miracles away and wonders and show that God is now with someone else. And that transition, because of what God did to change the status of the Gentiles in His sight, demanded a new dispensation get underway. And one of the ways He was going to make that apparent to the nation of Israel was the bona fide use of spiritual gifts occurring for a limited time as the beginning of the dispensation of grace got itself underway. And one of the things that most people are going to fail to do when it comes to not appreciating the bona fide reason why spiritual gifts occurred at the beginning of this dispensation of grace is going to be due to their failure to rightly divide the word of truth. And because most people do not rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth, and I don't mean into Old and New Testament. I mean into Paul's epistles, and then you've got the rest of the Bible, generally. But that's an area when it comes to the more excellent way and when it comes to this gifting system being replaced by the complete, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and now we can follow with confidence the paper trail of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. We can be led by Him. We can follow where He went. Then you're going to have all kinds of problems. And the third area you can't afford to be ignorant of is that Satan, by means, and I'm not saying he personally comes down and does this, he doesn't have to, but by means of his policy of evil that he's put into place, and the way he has so crafted and charted the course of this world that we live in, Satan has in the past, and he still presently does, and he will continue to do out into the future, counterfeit spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomenon. And if you're ignorant of one or all of these three, you're going to be victimized. Well, when it comes to recognizing this more excellent way and what it's all about, you really do have to bear those three things in mind. And especially that second issue. This is the one that seems to be a really big one, the one that we spent a lot of time on, because the more excellent way really, in a sense, comes along and replaces the less excellent way. It wasn't that the less excellent way wasn't excellent. It was. But God had to, because He didn't have the paper trail complete, He didn't have the completed Word of God yet, He had to provide a means by which He could get the church, the body of Christ, going, end the diminishing of Israel's program, and that's really where you've got to get into some real juicy details of how did God set aside, He didn't end it, He set aside and suspended His program with Israel, and they went through a decline. They diminished. And one of the things He did in that diminishing was to present and take their gifts and give them to the Gentiles as proof and evidence that he was no longer working with them. But that more excellent way replaces the less excellent way that was in effect when this dispensation of grace got underway. So you've got at least two major matters that come to bear upon this second issue here on our board. And you can't afford to be ignorant of them. And that is, why spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomena occurred for a limited time at the beginning of this dispensation of grace and then were no longer needed and no longer exist. And the issue of God verifying, certifying, and indicating to Israel that he was no longer working with them, but had taken their program, suspended it, and it turned to the Gentiles with a new and different, altogether, dispensation of Gentile grace. And because the more excellent way was not in effect in God's program with Israel, as it came to be suspended in Acts 9, and then got certified to Israel in Acts 10 and 11 at Cornelius' house, neither was the more excellent way yet in effect at the beginning of this dispensation of grace. It wasn't until the Holy Ghost finished his word, completed that, you still had him supernaturally giving spiritual gifts to members of the church, the body of Christ, for a limited time, for a brief time, until the more excellent way came in. And so the second issue that comes into play answers the question of why spiritual gifts and spiritual phenomena occurred at the beginning of this dispensation, then no longer occurs. And that's the issue, that we do have a Word of God that is complete, that is excellent. Just as chapter 13, verse 10 says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away." And my understanding is that's not talking about Jesus Christ. That the teleion there is the Greek neuter word, and it's speaking about a thing. When a perfect thing comes, then that which is in part shall be done away. And God bringing in the more excellent way, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost, supernaturally empowering a member of the church, the body of Christ, with a spiritual gift to carry out offices, administrations, and operations, instead of doing that saliently and spectacularly with the more excellent way, the saint himself, the son himself, with his father's wisdom, will determine which office he operates in. So God, being in the business of supernaturally bestowing gifts and spiritual phenomenon, was going to come to a close. And that's spelled out for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, those three chapters. And I think, if I remember right, when we originally taught this, we went through all three chapters, at least in survey form. But that's where you would go. And there's some fantastic information in there that most Christians just simply don't know. It's just hilarious. Especially when it comes to the issue of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues was never, ever, ever, ever supposed to be done inside a church. And that's where it's all done today, pretty much. I have heard some people get so frustrated at McDonald's, I think I heard them speak in tongues, but... And I think I have at one point or another, but never in church. I've heard parents so frustrated with their children that they certainly seem to be speaking in tongues. But all of what's done today, I would say 99.99999% of what's done today is not speaking in tongues at all. It's called ecstatic speech, and every religion had it. And if you remember, one of the things we did, God made you aware early on in the Bible that ecstatic speech was going to be of the realm of Gentile pagan religious worship. Remember when God would describe these dumb idols? That was dumb in the sense that they can't really speak, but you're going to think they're speaking through their throat, not through their mouth, their throat. And so you had all kinds of throat manipulation. What do we call throat manipulation today? ventriloquism. Yeah. Well, anyway, we're about out of time for our first session, but this is where the rubber meets the road in these three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And a proper understanding of the more excellent way makes it so that you really do understand and appreciate the naturalness for why spiritual gifts, spiritual phenomena are done away with and why they're no longer being produced by God today. There's no reason to do that. And that then took us to really begin to look at in chapter 12, and after the break we're going to begin to do that. We're going to begin to look at God's grand design that's laid out by the Apostle Paul that really begins in verse 4 of chapter 12 and runs to the end of the chapter. Now, we're going to study all of that in the next hour, but we're going to try to review it a little bit and remind ourselves of it. By the way, this is going to be one of the things I'm going to cover in the upcoming Sonship Gathering. Because this more excellent way and this grand design for godly edifying is really one of the things that is a marked advance to our understanding and appreciation for what godly edifying is all about. Well, I think we'll just end there because I'm ready to begin looking at that, and that sets the stage, therefore, for getting this, what emerges out of especially verses 4. Well, actually, you have 4, 5, and 6. Then beginning in verse 7 to the end of the chapter, it amplifies on those verses. And that amplification makes you aware that there's this master plan that when you think the way your Father thinks and begin to conduct and live and behave yourself the way He does, He immediately puts you to work to labor with Him. And those offices have got aims to them and goals and objectives to them. And a son, along with his father, knows what is supposed to be accomplished. And that's what's missing, even in folks who believe and embrace spiritual gifting is still going on. They don't understand at all the design God has and the operations He has to accomplish with those things. They just think that God showed up. Well, that's not the way God operates. He's not a maverick. He's not the Lone Ranger just going wherever He wants to go. Well, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up with a survey of chapter 12 that'll give us, once again, that appreciation for that grand design to godly edifying. So we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up right after a little break.